The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
We have been dealing with holiday challenges. I taught on considering our finances. Then I taught on dealing with opinions. Tonight I'm going to speak on dealing with non-spiritual family members. What do you do when a non-spiritual family member visits you during Christmas time, and you don't want to hurt, but you don't want to compromise. You want to help. You want to love. What are some principles to look at? Well, in the book of Esther, chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says to bring Esther the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty. The Bible says, for she was fair to look on. The Bible says, but in verse 12, the queen, okay, now understand, she has much power to be able to say whatever she wants to, except for when it comes to obeying the king. But the Bible says, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by the chamberlains. Therefore, the king was very wroth. The Bible says, and his anger burned in him. Now, tonight, as we look at this, this is, of course, relatives. One, if you will, please, trying, I believe, to take advantage of another being his wife. And so the Bible can give some reasoning, some illustrations here, not just with this story, but also with other Bible principles we see about what do you do when there is a non-spiritual family member that is requesting you to do some things that is not right to do. Here you see five different characters that we see here, especially in the book of Esther, in dealing with what is taking place. You have Ahasuerus, you have Queen Vashti, you have Mordecai, you have Queen Esther, and you have Haman. If you were to look at a theme for this particular book, it would be how Esther saves the Jews. The story is Ahasuerus, of course, the wicked. He was a wicked king. He threw a big banquet, and it was a drunken party. You'll see that he requested his wife, Vashti, the queen, to come to display her beauty. And then you'll see that Vashti refused, and she lost her position as queen. Now, by the way, at the drunken feast, you'll see several things that if you were to study the feast tonight, you would see, as we look at chapter 1 there in Esther, you would see this. In verse 4, you'd see pride. In verse 7, you'd see that there was booze. In verse 8, you would see that there was a lot of liberalism taking place with people doing things they ought not to do. Verse 9, you'll see there's a bad influence there. In verse 10, you'll see there's drunkenness that takes place. In verse 10 again, you get to see that they disregarded the Sabbath. They lost their common sense in verse 10. And then there was loose immorality there. You'll see Vashti. Vashti's name means sweet. She was beautiful according to the scriptures. Again, abiding in chapter 1 in verse 11, you'll see that she was beautiful. You'll see in verse 12 that she really had some guts to be able to say, no, I'm not going to do that. You'll see that she kept saying no at his request. You'll also see in verse 11 that she was very constant with it. You'll see that her family really did not like the stand that she took in verse 12. You'll also see that she lost her family because of this. In verse 19, you'll see she even lost her position. Matter of fact, in verse 19, the Bible says that if it pleased the king, and these are those talking to the king, he said, let there be a royal, they say this, let there be a royal command from him. And of course, that it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that and it be not altered. Now, understand, they're saying that once this is written by the king, it will not change, that Vashti will come no more before the king, Ahasuerus. And you'll see this, that to let the king have, don't let her have any of the royal estate, because there's somebody out there that's better than she is. All right? And so she lost everything simply by not doing some things that the king requested. However, the things that the king requested were absolutely wrong. So what do you do? Non-spiritual people come to your house. Now, when I say non-spiritual, it might be that they're religious, but they're lost. It might be that they're very fleshly, they're carnal. And so that means they're unspiritual. That means they're in the flesh. It means they're not living according to Scripture. What do you do? Let me give you a couple of statements, and I'll give you some principles to follow. Statement number one, they need to see, not hear, what a good Christian is. They need to see, not hear, what a good Christian is. Okay? They see people that name themselves Christians all over the world. It's about time they see what one is. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, ye are our epistle. It says, written in our hearts, known, watch it now, and read, it says, of all men. So they need to see. We've heard about Christians, never seen a real one before. Now you say you're a Christian, we're going to watch and see if you really are. Are you different than the average person? I mean, is Christianity different than the average religion? Okay, they know that you say that you got saved. They know that you say that you're a Christian, but they've seen that before. So they're looking for somebody that's real. They need to see that God can change a person. They need to see that God can help a person to be consistent. It's easier for them to believe it if they see it. Right. It's easier for them to believe it if they see it. Lost people are looking to see. They're looking to see. They want to see. Does Christianity make a difference? Has it made a difference in your life? So they need to see, not hear, what a good Christian is. Statement number next, don't expect non-spiritual family members to understand saved matters. Don't expect non-Christian family members to understand saved matters. Think about this. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not. Natural man, that's an unsaved man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because why? They are spiritually discerned. So a natural man, unsaved man, he doesn't understand the things that the Spirit of God reveals. He doesn't understand those things. Why? Because he has not been, if you would please, saved. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit abiding in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Somebody says, well, you ought not to judge. Well, God says, if you're spiritual, you judge all things. The Bible says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Might it be because he lives above reproach? Might it be that you can stab him in as much as you want to, but you're not going to find out anything there that's abnormal as to the way a real Christian ought to live? In verse 16, the Bible says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's a pretty bold statement for those that's living in Corinth. All right, says we have the mind of Christ. All right, so you notice this, that the lost, they don't have the same fathers you do. Notice this, that the lost, they don't have the Holy Spirit like you do. You know, the saved think differently than a lost person. A saved person will walk differently than a lost person. A saved person will talk differently than a lost person. You know, family members won't understand. You say, we've got some rules in our house because we're Christian. They don't have a clue. They just do not have a clue. They just think that you're just really strict. They have no idea the principles that's behind it. You know, 98% of the Bible was written to saved people. Only 2% of it was written to lost people. So they just don't have a clue. Statement number next, don't create situations where you're tempted to compromise. Don't create situations where you're tempted to compromise. Doesn't the Bible say, and isn't it emphatically clear in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, or 27 rather, where it says, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. So, you know, isn't it emphatically clear that you ought not to give place to him? What's that mean? Well, that means this. That means that you probably got some rules in your house that has to do with cigarettes and booze and worldly movies and bad music and cursing and swear. You probably got some rules right there. But if you're not careful, you have relatives come over, and what they'll do is they'll turn on what they want to turn on, and before you know it, they're in control. You see, now what you can do is don't create yourself a bad situation. If you know you're having somebody coming over and they're a TV addict and they're going to put on something, say, today, just want to let you all know, we're here for fellowship. We're going to have a good time. We're not turning that thing on. We're just going to have a good time. Go ahead and take care of it at the front instead of getting caught up with it in the middle of it. Okay, all right. So maybe you've got dress standards. I hope you do. Maybe you got certain things that your kids wear and certain things they don't wear. Hope you're there. All right, but now wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. They don't understand that. They don't understand that. Don't ask advice you don't want an answer to. If you sit down with a lost person, you sit down with somebody that's not spiritual, say, what do you think about this? Now, I'm going to tell you, if you ask them that, they're going to tell you. Then what are you going to do? You're going to say this, well, I don't agree with you. All right, now you've turned a nice meal into a potato fight. My daddy taught me a long time ago. He said, don't ever ask a question you don't want an answer to. I learned that as a boy. I'd get myself in a heap of trouble if I asked my daddy a question and he gave me an answer and I wasn't ready or mature enough to handle it. Now watch this, all right? And so don't ask questions. Don't ask advice that unless you're willing to receive the advice. But a lost person is probably not going to give you good advice. Then what are you going to do? Then you're going to have to reject it. Now what are you going to do? Now there's going to be problems because now it turns into, well, I don't really see it that way. Well, they didn't come over there to get your theological teaching. They came over there to eat your turkey. They came over to fellowship. Now, I'm going to tell you what you can do in a little bit, okay? But your planning ahead will avoid some situations. Let's say you're visiting a family out of town. They have a wicked, wicked home. I'm talking about a wicked home. I'm talking about just an ungodly group of people. But they're your relatives. And you're visiting them from out of town. You know, what you could say is, hey, we don't want to be a bother to you. We get a hotel. And get your hotel in advance. Hello? And look at your dear wife and say, honey, aren't you looking forward to staying at the hotel? And your wife says, oh, sure, I'm looking forward to staying with a hotel. Honey, I'd like to stay anywhere with you. And you can say, I already got a hotel because my wife would really like to stay in a hotel. My children like to stay in a hotel. You say, using your wife as an out. Well, it's better than what you're going to do. Use yourself. I'd like to stay in a hotel. I hadn't stayed in a hotel in a long time. Sure beat smelling all those cigarettes. Don't do that. Sure beats being chased around the house by the dog at midnight. Hello. All right. So plan ahead. Plan ahead. Statement number next. Okay. The thing to spend time on is explaining the gospel. Spend time explaining the gospel. Spend time explaining the gospel, okay? Invest some time in it. A good thing to do is get them by themselves. And I'm talking about, let your wife talk to the women folk or whatever, and you grab a couple of those fellas one by one and you take them in the other room and you say, look, I've been caring about you for a long time and I've been concerned. I'm going to go to heaven. I want to make sure you understand how. Now, by the way, even in your own family, you know who the people are that like the attention, and they're the attention getters, and they're big mouths, and they want to draw all the attention to themselves and stuff like that. Okay, that's why it would be good to be able to get them away one by one and talk to them about the gospel. I remember one time I talked to my daddy, and I said, Daddy, I said, I'm going to heaven, and I know it. I know it for sure. But I got a problem. He said, what's the problem? I said, I don't want to go to heaven without you. He said, well, that's real neat. How you know I'm not going? I said, well, I don't know. But I don't know you're going either. And since God is right and both you and I are wrong, let's see what God has to say about it. And my daddy said, that's the first time he's ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And I didn't get a chance to lead him to Christ that night. Later on, one of his friends led him to Christ. But can I tell you, he said that was a seed. Now, what I'm saying is this. I'm saying take the opportunity to be able to show them their need of Christ. You hear me every Sunday. Probably one of my favorite verses for people to grasp is John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You often hear me say this. That means there's not two ways to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I am the way. So it's not one way. There's not two ways, rather. There's not three ways. There's not four or five ways. There's only one. That's Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man, nobody's going to come to him except by him. It's not him and baptism. It's not him and being good. All right, and just use your verses and use your knowledge of giving the gospel and give them the gospel. The greatest need that they have is that they're lost. You know, when we go to different get-togethers and whatnot, sometimes a man will get me alone, and he'll say this, I'm having marriage trouble. Can you talk to me about my marriage trouble? But the problem that he's got with his marriage trouble is he's lost. He's not saved. He's not saved. So go back to that which is salvation. Make sure that the relatives are saved. Okay? It's not time to talk about your biblical stand on rock music. Take them to the gospel. It's not time to talk about how you have a specific hatred towards some of the stuff that's coming out of Hollywood. It's not time. It's not time to talk about what you believe in, mixed bathing or nudity. It's not time. No. You take them to that which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and explain to them the necessity of receiving Christ as Savior. Don't get the cart before the horse. You'll upset the cart every single time. Statement number next. Don't condemn. Don't condemn your family or give up on them. Don't condemn them or give up on them. You ought to be kind to them when they come over. You ought to serve them. You be the one that goes around making sure that, if they're serving there, if you have a large place in the kitchen, they're coming to the counter, they're serving themselves. You be the one that cleans up the messes, and you be the one that throws away the trash, and you be the one, can I get you another drink? You be the one, how'd you like that dessert? Would you like another piece of pie? You know, you be that one. You be that one. You know, a man's gift maketh room for him. So you be that one that goes the extra mile and being kind. You want to get them the gospel. That's the most important thing in all the world. You can disciple them later, but right now you want to get them the gospel. Matthew chapter 19, verse 25, the Bible says, and his disciples heard it, and they were exceedingly amazed, the Bible says, saying, who then can be saved? Verse 26, and Jesus beheld them and said unto them, it says, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You mean it is possible that even a person that is narrow-minded and pointing to themselves, and here if you'll read verses 23 and 24, is talking about contextually a rich man. You mean that anybody can be saved? You mean that God could save anybody? You mean that God could change any? Yeah, nothing's impossible with God. Nothing is. Okay, so always leave the door open. Always leave it open. Always leave it open. Okay, it must be their choice to walk through the door, but always leave the door open. You know, some get saved, now stay with me now, some get saved the very first time they hear the gospel. They do. But some people, it takes forever. I'm telling you, it takes forever. My dear mother, I don't know how many times my mother heard the gospel And one day it clicked. And she bowed her heart. She received Christ as Savior. But sometimes it takes a long time for a person to understand the gospel and to grasp it for themselves. It might take weeks. It might take years. But make sure that they have that opportunity. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. They need to know that you love them. They need to know that you're concerned about them, that you're not condemning them, that you're trying to help them. I remember I spoke at my dad's funeral. The priest, he spoke first, and then I spoke at my dad's funeral. And I went through the Romans Road. 95% of the people attending the funeral were Catholic people. And I went through the Romans Road, and my uncle, I never will forget it. My wife will probably remember this. I went back to my uncle's house, and he cornered me, and he said this. He said, "I can't believe you said that we're all sinners." He said, "That bothers me. Young man your age standing up before those that are their elders and saying that we're sinners." I said, "Well, Uncle Bob, that's what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, it says right here." He said, "I want to see it." Now, the thing is, he heard the gospel. So, you know, some people don't receive it. Some people don't receive it well. Did you know, I worked my hardest, I really did, in trying to build that relationship. I never apologize for the way I gave the gospel. Don't you ever do that. Don't backtrack and say, "Well, I tell you what, well, God didn't really mean that." No, God did mean that. And the gospel is right. So don't ever compromise and backtrack. "Well, you know, he's a good person. If anybody's going to go to heaven, he's going to go to heaven, because after all, he's a good person." There's a lot of good people in hell. Has nothing to do with their being a good person. "Well, he's a religious person. God's going to let him in." Oh, well, I don't. There's a lot of religious people. It's in hell. I'll give you another one. There's a lot of preachers in hell. There's a lot of people in hell. You know, they said, "Well, you know, there was a day when I changed my life around." It's not changing your life around. It's receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, can I tell you, here we see that we ought not to condemn them. Don't condemn your family or give up on them. Don't just walk away and say, "Well, they're just going to burn in hell. I'm just going to quit. I've given them the gospel so many times, they're condemned, and that's it. I'm done." Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. You keep giving them the gospel over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because one day, when you see them in heaven, and they're walking down the street of gold, and they're giving you a high five in Jesus' name, can I tell you, they'll be thankful. They'll be thankful. Statement number next, okay? Don't let them influence you to become unspiritual. Don't let them influence you to become unspiritual. The biggest challenge I had with this is after I first got saved. I'll share a couple things. I won't go in detail. But I remember before I got saved, my daddy drank liquor a lot. He loved a certain type of beer. I was athletic. I was very athletic. I ran track and field. I did the high hurdle, or what do you call it? The high jump. Did the high jump. I do the Flosbury flop. You don't know what that is. You don't need to. But I did the Flosbury flop where I would roll over it. But I could beat anybody in high school. Now, can I tell you that I would jump, and when I would jump, I'd jump for kegs of beer for my dad. I'd bet, and I'd jump for kegs of beer. I'd bring home these big old kegs of beer. Oh, my daddy liked that. When I got saved, I told my daddy, I said, "I can't jump for that anymore. How do you like Coca-Cola?" He said, "Coca-Cola, Mike?" He said, "You know I don't like stuff like that." I said, "Daddy, it'll make you live longer." And so, "Daddy, I can't jump for beer no more. I'm going to jump for Coca-Cola." And I said, "I'm going to bring it home." And I said, "Everybody will like it. That way everybody can drink it. That way everybody can drink it. And we'll just have a good time drinking Coca-Cola." So then I started jumping for the kegs of Coca-Cola. Now, I know you're not supposed to bet and all that, but I wasn't a good Christian back then. Didn't even know nothing about betting being wrong. Nobody told me, "Don't forget, I just got saved. Don't forget, after I just got saved, I still had cursing in my lips." So I was growing. For me to make a big decision like that was a big decision. Hello. Oh, some of you pious Christians. You know, can I tell you, I wasn't born a Christian. I wasn't born a Christian. I got saved when I was 18. All right? By the way, I'd be the same type of bus kid that you'd lead to Christ out on a Saturday. Same type of bus kid. Now, can I tell you that God can save from the guttermost to the uttermost? He certainly can. And then he can use who he saves if they will yield. Just think, I never rode a bus. I worked on a bus. But if I didn't have wheels back then, I didn't own my own car, I probably would have rode a bus. Hello. Can I say this? Don't let them influence you to become unspiritual. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, and it says, and when for a time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need for one to teach you again the first principles and the oracles of God, it says, and are become such as one that need milk and not strong meat. Now, can I tell you, we need to be the ones that does not lose our influence. Don't lose your influence. You know, some people would try to change you. I remember when I got saved, and I told my uncle I got saved, and this is before my dad died, and my uncle, of course, being there at the funeral, this is long before that. Daddy didn't die for probably 9 years after that. When I first got saved, I went down to my Uncle Bob. He worked for Social Security Department. Our family's always had good money coming in, and he worked for the Social Security Department. I'm talking about one of those that was where he always said, I thank all the people that send me the Honolulu every year, you know. Over there to Hawaii, because he was way up there, you know. And so I got excited. Boy, did I get excited. I drove all the way down to Baltimore City, and I knocked on the door, and I said, Uncle Bob, Uncle Bob, you won't believe, my favorite uncle, Uncle Bob, Uncle Bob, you will not believe. My daddy called him and told him that I was coming, that I'd gotten some type of religion, and I was leaving the Catholic faith. I thought I'd get well received. I thought my uncle would be the first one to embrace me and give me a hug. Dad wasn't too pleased. I thought Uncle Bob would have a change of mind because he was a very good thinker. And so I went down and said, Uncle Bob, Uncle Bob, you won't believe it. You won't believe it. You won't believe it. I know I'm going to go to heaven. I got it settled. And he kicked me out of the house, cursing me. And he said this on the way out. He said, I'll make you a deal. He said, if you'll go to some Catholic school somewhere, college, and graduate with anything you want to, I'll pay your way. Matter of fact, I'll buy you a brand new car if you'll go. And you'd have a brand new car, go to college. He said, I'll take good care of you. Pick any college you want to. I'll help you flip the bill. He said, but this thing about leaving the Catholic, I said, I never said I was leaving the Catholic faith. Never said that. All I know is I got saved. That's all I know. That's all I know. And but I would like to visit the church of the guy that showed me how to be saved, because he cared enough about me to show me. And so that's how come I went to the Baptist church. Now, but can I say this? I'm saying that don't give up on people, but you must do this. You must limit some time with some unspiritual people as people come over to your house. You know, I wasn't grounded enough in my Bible to know that, okay, should I do this or should I do that? All I knew is this guy took a Bible, showed me how to be saved. I got saved, and he invited me to his church, and nobody ever showed me that before. That's why I went to that church, because he cared enough about me to show me how to get saved. Nobody ever showed me that before. And I said, okay, that's where I'm going to go. He cared enough to show me how to get saved. I'm going to go check it out. And I went there, and they started investing their life in me. You see, and that's how I became who I am today. Now, but may I say, don't let them influence you to become unspiritual. Make the right decisions. Then last statement, here it is, and I'm done. Okay, and that is this. If you must, then limit time with unspiritual family, if you must. Here's what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now watch this. So he says to separate from, right? Now there's two parts of separation. There's from, and there's to. Is that right? We understand that. Yeah. All right. Then he says, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. All right? Sometimes it's easy to separate from because you've already separated to. That's the easiest way to do it. That's the easiest way to do it. You know, you fill your life so much with God, you fill your life so much with right things, you fill your life so much with godly things that automatically you don't have time for that over there. Okay? That's the easy way to. But sometimes you're going to have to make a hard decision. Just right here. You know, first you come out, then you get close to Him. Here's what I find out. The more separated that you become, if it's a godly separation, the closer you get to the Lord. Because you're moving from one to another. Moving from one to another. As I was moving away from my worldly friends, moving away from my ungodly influences, I was moving towards God. All right, now wait a minute. Here's what the Bible promises. The Bible promises when you come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, here's what He promises. He says, I'll receive you. Then He promises this. He said, I'll be a father unto you. Then He promises this. He says, I'm even going to call you my sons and my daughters. All right? So when I'm separated from to, there's a good... Okay. Sometimes you have to separate yourself from your friends to spend time with your parents. Easy analogy. Sometimes you have to separate yourself from the play in order to work. Easy analogy. Sometimes you have to separate yourself from this in order to accomplish this. Easy analogy. Same it is in the Scriptures. So I come out from among them, I be separate from them, I don't touch the unclean thing. All right, then He says, here's what I'll do. I'll receive you, but I won't just receive you. He says, I'll receive you as a father. As a father. When you hear the word father, it's an intimate term. An intimate term. When I would talk about my father, there's an intimacy there. Okay? And so God don't want us to be isolationists, but God does want you to live a clean life. He does. He does. He does. Oh, don't tell me. Oh, Christians that live godly, they cannot have any fun. Well, it depends on if you're having fun according to the flesh or if you're having fun according to that which is clean living. You can still have fun. You can go to a ball game not have to curse. You can go hang out with your friends. You don't have to drink beer. You don't have to. Don't look at me that way. I'm telling you the truth. You don't have to. You know, you can get in the car and listen to Christmas music, and it don't have to be rock music to it. You don't have to listen to that. You can listen to some other Christmas music. There is choices. Hello, there is choices, and we make choices. What I'm saying is this, when people come over your house and they say, heard you're a Christian. Hey, wow, heard you're a Christian. Always wanted to see what a Christian looked like. Now I get to see one. It's amazing. I'm going to watch what you do. Hello. I had a guy, his name was Jimmy. I'm not going to tell you his last name because you'd make fun of it. But he was in my school. I got saved. I told Jimmy, I said, I got saved. He says, what's that mean? I said, I don't know. I know I received Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm going to go to heaven. That's all I know. You've been my friend for a long time. I'd like for you to be saved. He said, okay, show me what I got to do. I showed Jimmy what he had to do. Jimmy said, I don't want to do that. And I said, why? He said, because I heard about these Christians. He said, being saved means you become a Christian. And being Christian means that you're different. And I don't want to be different. I like my race car driving. I like my drinking. I like my smoking. I like everything that I do, and I'm not interested in that. I said, well, Jimmy, hopefully one day you will be. But here's this piece of paper that they gave me, said that if I pass it out, maybe somebody will read it. I think that means you. I said, here's for you, man. Hope you read it one day and think about what I said. Meanwhile, I'm going to church on Sunday. Why don't you come? He said, I'm not interested. I just told you that. He said, I'll be dragging my car. I'll be racing my car. I said, okay. Now, I don't know if Jimmy ever got saved or not. I know this. I know that I did my part and my best at that time with what I knew to be able to give him the gospel. Now, that's all God expects you to do. That's all. So I just don't know it all. You don't have to know it all. Just share what you do know. That's all you've got to do. I've been a Christian for 40 years now. I'm not that person that's simple-minded as a bus kid that just first started coming to church. I counsel businessmen. I've been in governor's offices. I've been in over in Congress in the Philippines. I mean, so many different places, trying to help people. I'm a far cry from what I used to be. Now, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm a far cry from where I used to be. Now, I will say this, but I will do my best to help people. You know what God expects you to do? He expects you to do your best just to help people with what you know.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.